Well, let's turn to the passage we read. We'll just go straight into the passage that we're going to look at. We'll shorten the service a little. To 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, page 1163. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. And it's the great Apostle Paul speaking on behalf of the apostles. And he's saying, "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." Let's have a few words of prayer before we look at these verses. Lord, we ask for your help tonight. We ask for your spirit tonight. We ask that you may help us, Lord, as we meditate upon these words, and that we'd have an entrance in. The psalmist prayed that you would open his eyes to see the wonderful things that are in your word. And we pray the same, that you'd open our eyes, that we would see the wonderful things and the glorious gospel that is there in your word. We pray we'd be thrilled about it, Lord. We pray that it would affect us. We pray that we'd believe it, that it would change us and help us to be the people of God. Grant it, we ask. So remember us now and be with us, we pray. For we ask it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, we all know it's Christmas week. On Friday, we celebrate the birth of Christ. And we ask the question, well, what should the church be doing? The church has got a little say, more than it normally has. And what should the church be saying? Well, the church should be saying just what it says every other time and every other day of the week. And that is what the apostle is saying here. God is making his appeal. God is appealing to people, and he's using the church. The church is the organ, the means through which God appeals to mankind. He appeals using people to address people, to catch their ear, and to communicate to them the message that the church has from God. Now, the centre of it all is Jesus Christ. The centre of the church's mission is about Jesus Christ. Who Christ is and what he did is what should be explained. And as we mentioned in the morning, it's not Jesus at the cradle in the manger. It's Christ on the cross and what he did on the cross that should be highlighted in connection with the achievement of Christ. It's very seldom mentioned what Christ came to do and what he achieved and how he achieved it and how it was necessary for him to go to the cross. The whole world stops on Friday. I think it's wonderful. The whole world stops because of Jesus. So let's capitalize on the opportunity and let the world know about Jesus. What his message is. For we all need Christ. We all need Christ. And Paul is saying here that God is making his appeal through the church. Because we have forgotten really what the message of the church is. We're full of ourselves, we're self-centered, and we have been given the commission of uniting God and man. And the church and Christians have the responsibility given to them to try to unite God and man. He's making his appeal through us, the church. And the message, the appeal is, we implore you, we beg you, we appeal to you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Let's be friends again. Let's get talking again. Let's have fellowship. Let's have communion again. In the garden, the highlight of Adam's day was when God came down and they had fellowship and they spoke and interacted and enjoyed one another's company. But that broke as soon as sin came in And what is needed is for that that reuniting. Now God is far more concerned that we get united, that we're united, than we are. God is deeply concerned about the relationship breakdown that has happened between God and man. God is taking the initiative. And he's sent out his servants in the church to proclaim this message. The church hasn't asked for it. The people are not concerned. People are not concerned about being related to God and knowing God. Even at Christmas time, they're not concerned. They're not concerned. But that God has called the church to be an arbiter to heal the breakdown of communications. It's like a marriage counsellor to bring together two that have parted. Now, a marriage counsellor is a very, very difficult job. He hears the bad, the worst of both parties. But in the church, at least it's just the one party that has done wrong. And it's much easier because God is the innocent party, totally innocent. I don't suppose there's anyone that's totally innocent, completely 100% in marriage breakdowns. But getting two parties together again is very difficult, even although it's very rewarding when there is success in that area. Well, God is making his appeal through us. I don't think we realize how much we have hurt God. It's a fact that we have hurt God. God is interested in his creatures. He is. He's got a hearing ear, a listening ear. He's watching everything we do. And he is hurt. He is truly hurt. Some of his own creatures don't even believe he exists. People don't believe in God. Some people have complete hatred when anything goes wrong, and while they don't believe in God, they still blame God. When something happens to them, when a friend gets ill, when they lose their child, or have an accident in the car, they blame God, and yet they don't believe in God, but they blame God. And as soon as you ask them, do you believe in God? I don't believe in God because, you see, and they're acknowledging that God is behind that event, or related in that event, in some way or other. Now, the fact is that God is really missing us. I know that sounds strange, but it's not. And the whole Bible, in the Old Testament particularly, we have God, through his church, through the prophets, calling men, look, return to me. Oh, Jacob, return. That's an appeal. Through the prophet, through us, through the church. Joel, it's not just Isaiah, it's not just Jeremiah, it's not just Ezekiel. All the prophets have the commission to call the church, call the people of God, to call mankind back to him. Yet even now, says Joel, yet now declares the Lord. This is not me, really, he's saying. It's the Lord. Return to me with all your heart. That's a serious appeal from God. God is serious. He says, return to me with all your heart. With fasting and weeping and mourning and rend your hearts, not your garments. Return to the Lord your God. And there's a sense in which every human being belongs to God. We're children of God in the sense of he is our maker, our creator. And he calls us to return. We broke away in our covenant head in Adam. And we need to be restored. But he says again and again, come back. Come back. Have you ever met someone divorced and separated, estranged, and they're saying, come back. Please come back. Please forgive me. But I mean, God is nothing. God has never hurt at us. And yet he's saying, you come back. I forgive you. I forgive you of everything. God genuinely wants a restored relationship. And he's genuinely sincere. And that's why the church exists. And that's even the message on Friday. This is the birth of the one who paid the price for all the wrongdoing, for all the evil. And there's healing available. There's the Apostle John. He says, this is the message we heard from him and we proclaim to you, so that you may have fellowship, so that you may have communion, so that you may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father. God wants us to be talking, to be having fellowship one with another. And that's what Christmas is about. God with us. God coming down and having communion, having fellowship with us. Now, many people think that the church's message is a sad one. But it's not a sad one. The church's message, God's appeal to us, is a blessed, happy message. It's a wonderful message of hope. Some of you may have heard of Alexander Pope, the 18th century. He's a poet, he's a scholar, and he wrote poems. And he wrote the phrase, the popular phrase, or the well-known phrase, hope springs eternal. Hope springs eternal, meaning that people will keep on hoping, no matter what the odds are. That people have a hope. And as we mentioned some time ago, they've got a false hope. A lot of people have a false hope. They're going to eternity, and they've got a false hope. But even a false hope helps for the time being. But what we need is a real hope, a true hope, not a false hope. We watched the film called Changeling this past week. It's a true story about a single mother who went out of work. When she returned home, her little boy was missing from the home. So way down in Los Angeles in 1928, there wasn't the same regulations then, but the little boy was missing. And she was determined to find him, and she went through a whole process, a terrible process, an awful time she had trying to find her little boy. And after 5 months, the police came and said, "We got your boy." And oh, what joy there was. What joy there was. And she came to meet the boy. And it wasn't her boy. It wasn't her boy. But the police said it was. There was a slight resemblance. But it wasn't. And the police said, "It's your boy." There was her response was to find her real son. But the police so dealt in a corrupt way, trying to show themselves to be helpful and grateful and good at their work in finding this boy. And she had a terrible time. And they actually had to send her to the asylum because they said she was going out of her mind, saying that this wasn't her son when it was her son. And it wasn't her son. And she went to the asylum. And the institutions, it's really, the film is really about exposing the corruption of the police and the institution, how they can be corrupt. And it turned out that the son was taken to be with 20 other, well, it was just a 5-year-old, 6-year-old son. He was with 20 other boys, and 17 of these boys were murdered. 3 were not. 3 escaped. And one of them was her son. And after many years, one of these 3 boys was found and restored to his mother. And told the story that Walter, this son, was one of those that escaped. The mother still had hope. She still had hope. And she continued to the end of their day. And if I'm not mistaken, she never ever found the boy. But you see, she'd hope. My boy's out there. He could still be alive. He could still be alive. This is a true story, as I said, and it is a very interesting film. But you see, hope kept her going. Hope kept that woman searching, looking, and enjoying little moments in life that she would yet find her boy. But you see, the gospel hope is not like that hope. The Bible talks about hope, but it's not like that hope where there's uncertainty, where there's a maybe and a maybe not. There's no uncertainty in gospel hope. It's concerning the hope that is set before us that the writer to Hebrews said, we have this hope, as a sure and steadfast anchor. It's a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. There's no uncertainty. It's an anchor. You can't get a better picture of solidity and security than the anchor. And the writer to Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 6, read it when you go home. Hebrews chapter 6, it talks of the full assurance of hope. The gospel hope is putting your trust in reality, not uncertainty, in reality. Paul's hope was worth going to prison for. And so, of course, with that woman, she went to prison and she suffered and she was tortured and she was mistreated terribly, even for a false hope. But Paul was prepared to suffer for his hope. And he knew he wasn't wasting his time. He knew it would end. He knew he was going to heaven, and he knew that many other people would get to heaven as well. He wasn't wasting his time. It's because of the hope of Israel that I've got these chains. I'm in prison because I preach this hope, this sure and certain hope. He considered it a privilege to suffer. As long as he could preach about this hope, the hope of the gospel, this appeal, be reconciled to God. He'll have you. He'll take you back. He'll welcome you. He'll receive you. He said as he was leaving the elders, the church in Ephesus, he said, you know, I consider my life worth nothing. I consider my life worth nothing to me. If only I may do this. This is the one thing I want to do. My life's nothing unless I can do this, is what he's saying. Unless I complete the task that the Lord has given to me. The task of what? Of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. That's the one thing I've got to do. Unless I don't do that, my life's nothing. That's all Paul wanted to do, to tell a wonderful story of God's grace, of God's love. And I want to complete that task. He's given it to me. And that's the message the church has. And that's the message that should be proclaimed loud and clear this week, next week, and every week. And on Friday, this baby is the one who came to suffer. So there's a good news. There's a real and certain hope to preach. Imploring people to believe in Jesus Christ. That's what Paul lived for. That's the one thing he wanted to do. Be reconciled to God. Now, of course, there is good news. There is bad news in the gospel in connection with sin's curse. And it tells us about the curse of sin, but we don't need to meditate upon that because the problems of life surround us every day. And it's the good news we need to hear. There's no need to tell us. And it's amazing the press is just full of bad news. It's full of bad news, isn't it? Well, we know about it. It's good news that we need. It's the good news. It's so obvious around us that there's bad news, that sin is wicked, that sin is evil, that there's pain, that there's suffering. But there's good news. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. There's good news. This babe, when he grew into a man, he said, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word Whoever believes in me and in him who sent me, he's got eternal life within him. He doesn't come into judgment. He's passed from death to life. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. The biggest problem we have in our age and generation is convincing people of their need to be reconciled. This is the message. Be reconciled to God. But people don't see that to be an issue. I don't believe in God. I don't believe in God. You don't see the need to be reconciled. Very few people believe it's the one imperative need of mankind to be reconciled to God. It's an alien thought to think that we need, above everything else, to be reconciled to God. And yet that was the apostles' message. That was the church's message in that day. That was their plea. But of course, they said it with passion. They really believed it. We don't. I don't believe it as I should. They really believed it. And that's our problem. We're not passionate enough about what we say we believe in. They did. And they lived lives that confirmed their belief in Jesus. These apostles saw the risen Lord. It made them alive. The apostle didn't really see him in the flesh, Apostle Paul. But it put fire into their stomachs. The love of Christ, he said. Now most translations say constrains us. Our version, more accurately, says controls us. The love of Christ doesn't just put pressure on you to do this and to do that. It actually makes you do it. It controls you so you will. And if you love Christ and if I love Christ, that life should control the way we think and the way we live. The love of Christ controls us. Verses 14 and 15 or 15. They passionately believed that death was not the end. They believed that Christ was raised from the dead, as Paul wrote to the Corinthians, chapter 15, in his first letter. And that if Christ raised from the dead, well, we'll rise from the dead too. What a wonderful hope. The resurrection. We will rise from the dead with perfect, whole bodies into a world that is perfect without sin. Do you believe it? It's a wonderful thing. The future of the Christian is marvelous beyond words. Incomprehensible. So the whole message of the Bible is about God's call. Come, let's be friends again. Come, let's get together. Though your sins be as scarlet. Let's reason. Let's talk. Let's talk, says the Lord. Although your sins are like that, they're so wicked and terrible. They can be the very opposite. They can be blotted out. You can be white and pure. God is not just saying, friends, be reconciled to God. He wants it. We can say things without really meaning it, but God really does mean it. He wants this reconciliation. And all this reconciliation is God's idea. He planned it from the beginning. It was his idea. He made the move to say, come, let's get together. All this is from God, verse 18. All this is from God. That's what he means. All this reconciliation, this initiation of reconciliation, this idea that we can be together. And it's just through faith in Christ. That's all that's required. It's my idea. It's all this is from God. It was God's idea from the beginning. Come now and let's get together and talk. So God gave Paul, he's given the church this message. We implore you, be reconciled to God. And he's genuine. Look what God has done to prove his words. to prove that statement. Be reconciled. We implore you. We're genuine in this. Look at what he's done. Look at verse 21. For our sake, for sinners' sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin. He made Jesus, never sinned, to be sin, to be covered in sin. That's why God's curse came on him on the cross, because he was covered in sin. He was made sin. He was treated as if he was sinful. All the sins of the world were on him. And God made him to be sin who knew no sin. So that in him we sinners might become the righteousness of God. It was God who sent Christ to die on our behalf for our sins. Now, even Christ couldn't come on his own. He had to be sent. You see, it was a unity. It was a trinity. It was a community decision. The community of the Trinity. Jesus couldn't just go on his own. You see, it was an agreement between the Trinity. Father sent the Son. The Son was willing and the Spirit came to enlighten, to reveal these truths to people. He had to be called and sent. So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's the best gift of all. Jesus Christ. There is no gift like the gift of Jesus Christ. And that's what the church's message, not just in Christmas, but every day of every week. God makes his appeal. And he's saying, don't be foolish. Come to me, believe in me, rest in me. Come and serve me. And you know, the more you serve the Lord, the better you enjoy him. The more you serve the Lord, the more committed you are, the more disciplined you are in your Christian walk, the more you enjoy the Lord, and the more you are helped and blessed. God will not forget what you do for him. He will not forget, and you will be rewarded, not in this life, but in the life to come. The future has a wonderful it's a wonderful prospect for God's people. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And may you find Friday and every day a wonderful day, a day in which you'll hear and that I'll hear God's voice. Appeal. Be reconciled. Come be friends. Come and be friends. Come and let's make up. And let's love one another. And may that be true for us all. And may he bless his word to us. Well, let's have a few moments of silence as we ask God to bless us.